We always meet here on Wednesday nights, primarily to honor you by opening your word and listening to what you have to tell us and looking at what you have to show, opening our spirits, our souls up to hear from you. And you always fill us with your word and with wisdom and a sense of excitement as we discover new things about you. We thank you for that. Certainly tonight we think of several that are hurting tonight. Roger, not sure what, but he's not here. Pete, he's hurting bad, Father, and we know that you know that. We don't know what your plan is for him, but I would ask that every day be a good day. For Robin, may she pass this kidney stone and not have another one. Very painful, I know. And for her dad, help him to recover his health, to get back on his feet and back at work and get past all of this that's happened to him that seems to continue to haunt him in one way or another. And for Bob, Father, we know that he'd prefer to be here tonight, but it's hard when they're incapacitated in a sense with pain and one side of his in a sling on pain medications. And yet we know that everything that happens to us is for our good. And the tragedy, Father, is that so many go through tragedies in their lives and don't recognize that there's a purpose, a holy purpose for it. And so we lift these to you. They are our friends and our family. And as I always say, where they hurt, we hurt with them. And we're hurting tonight, Father, with them. And yet we're rejoicing because we know that you have great plans for each. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. One of the struggles that I have in putting this together is we're reading three different Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and they tell the story different ways, but it's the same story, and each one adds to the basic story. And so I try to put them in some order, chronological order, so that we can follow Jesus as he moves around. I did a Google search and I found that you can find a map of Jesus' travels. And it looks to me like 90% of his travels were in the north, away from Jerusalem. But from time that he started out, he went down to Jerusalem, upset the tables and ran off everybody. And then he goes north. And there's a time where he goes way north because they're trying to kill him. They have set their minds to kill Jesus. And so he's out ministering to Jews in the north. There are synagogues there. There are enclaves, there's Jews throughout the area. The Samaritans are sort of in the middle, the half-breeds, because they intermarried with the Assyrians when the Assyrians came and took them as slaves back to Nineveh. And the Sea of Galilee, that's where Capernaum is, that's where Nazareth is, that's where a number of towns, even Cana is not too far from the Sea of Galilee. So that was his major ministry for a while. Anyway, as we start tonight, we're going to look at a story and several that we're familiar with. The centurion's servant healed. It's found in Matthew and Luke. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, which is on the west side of the Galilean Sea, a Roman army captain asked some Jews to forward his request to heal one of his servants, who was paralyzed and in pain near death. Because the officer had shown friendliness, and one commentator said, loved the Jews, and built a synagogue for them, and by the way, that synagogue is still there today, built 2,000 years ago. That synagogue is still there today. Because they had shown, the officer had shown friendliness and built a synagogue, the Jews, asked Jesus to heal the servant. On the way, Jesus was going out. On the way, Jesus was intercepted by the officer who said, "You don't need to come, since you can simply issue the command, and my servant would be healed. I have authority over many soldiers. Just say the word, and I know it will be done." And if there was ever a man who had faith, Jesus points that out. I'll tell you this, no Gentile, this was a Gentile since he was a Roman, ever left Jesus disappointed. Not one Gentile ever left Jesus disappointed. And so his question was not, could you heal my servant, but would you heal my servant? He knew that he could. The question was, would he? Jesus was astounded and said to the crowd, "I haven't found such faith in all of Israel." Many Gentiles will come from all over the world and sit in heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but many Jews will be relegated to empty darkness, gritting their teeth and weeping. Jesus told the officers, "Go home," and his expectation would be met. When the officer arrived home, his servant was healed. There's a lot in this story. A lot. It's about faith. It's about the gospel being offered, the kingdom being offered to Gentiles. The gospel being offered to all. Healing always followed Jesus because there were so many that were sick. I can't imagine being sick back then, having a kidney stone, for example, or falling and cracking your skull. What do? You don't go to the emergency room. And I'm sure there were a lot of people that had a lot of diseases.
That's why you didn't live very long.
I'm sorry?
That's why they didn't live very long.
Oh. I think you're right. But it's not about the diseases, it's about this man who found Christ and had faith in what he could do. And I think ultimately had faith in who he was. And that's what is important in this little lesson. Any other thoughts about it?
I think the most important thing in that whole entire deal is when he said, "I haven't found such faith in all Israel. Many will come from all the world to sit in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but many Jews will really get into empty darkness, gritting their teeth and weeping." So most Jews are going to hell. And basically is what he's saying. He said, the only way you're coming to heaven is you believe in me, have faith in me. And so it's like saying they'll come from all over the world and be counted as sons of Abraham and be counted as Israel, because even if they're Gentiles, because they're one, people of God, Jews or Gentiles. That is like, I wonder what they thought when he said that. That's wild.
Well, I mean, Corey, the Messiah was coming to the Jews thought. And this says that he's coming for Jews and Gentiles. And we are Gentiles. I don't know, maybe there's some Jewish people in this room, but we're Gentiles. And so this is the hope that we have. Right here.
What would have happened to the Gentiles?
I'm sorry?
What would have happened to the Gentiles had the Jews believed in Jesus?
Well, there was always this fold. The Gentiles were always there. Mm-hmm. He went to the Jews first, and they said no. In fact, as we'll learn later on, that because the Pharisees, the leading religious rulers of the nation, rejected Jesus, that kind of set the standard for the people. And so if the Pharisees reject Jesus, well, we're going to reject him too. And that's why the people had so much trouble believing who he was also, because that became the standard. If the Pharisees said no, they agree with the Pharisees. We were always in another sheepfold. A scripture tells us that in Matthew later on.
It's part of the plan that they rejected him.
I'm sorry?
It was part of the plan that they rejected him.
Yeah.
I love the fact that the Jewish elders that are sent to Jesus to argue on the man's behalf, they go to Jesus and say, he's worthy to have you do this for him. And then when the man comes to Jesus, he says, I'm not worthy. So you can see the different paradigms that the Jews live in versus the paradigm that a Gentile lives in, or not all Gentiles, but gospel believers. I mean, if you just read it, it seems illogical if you don't understand the gospel, because he says, I'm not worthy, come heal. Not, I am worthy, come heal, or I'm not worthy, you shouldn't come heal, but I'm not worthy, therefore, come and heal my servant. That's gospel. The Jews are saying he is worthy, therefore, he deserves
to be healed.
For his servant to be healed. That's religion. He's worthy. He's due it.
God owes it to
him. He's earned it. Right. Therefore, you should do it. But that's not faith. I think the strength of the faith is found in the fact that the Jewish elders who are even arguing on his behalf say he's worthy, but the man himself says, I'm not worthy. The criminal on the cross says the same thing. He says, this man's done nothing, we're guilty. And then he says, remember me. I'm guilty, therefore, remember me in paradise. That's nonsense without the gospel.
No one's worthy.
It helps us to understand what position we all are in. We are not worthy, but yet he still chose to be our
Right. I mean, it makes perfect sense to say, I am guilty. Don't worry about remembering me, because I am guilty.
Right.
Or, I'm not guilty. You should remember me. But to say, when you're nailed next to Jesus, I am guilty, therefore, remember me. Something has to happen to give somebody that kind of faith.
And with the authority that the centurion had, he could have said, Jesus, follow me, we're going to go down and heal my servant. But he didn't. He approached him humbly and with respect. And the question was not, can you do it, but would you please do it?
You know, and to say, I'm not worthy, have mercy.
Right.
We're saying, have mercy. I'm not worthy, have mercy and remember me.
Okay? On the basis
Please have mercy on me.
On the basis of my absolute
yes.
unworthiness,
mm-hmm.
heal me. Save me.
Yes.
The raising of the widow's son. The next day. You want to sit over here with us, Jeff, or you
good?
You want a copy of this?
Right. I'm in timeout because I'm late.
Can you bring a second copy? I'm missing the first page right here.
Sir?
I'm missing the first page.
Oh, okay.
Oh, you do? Okay.
They don't always get stapled right for some reason.
All right.
All right. The next day, as they travel to Nain, which is about 25 miles southwest, they were traveling with a large crowd. They met a funeral procession near the city gate for the only son of a widow. She was widowed, and now she's lost her son. When Jesus met her, he had pity, some say compassion, and told her not to cry. Then he stopped the procession, walked up to the casket, and put his hand on it, saying, Get up, young man. The crowd was dumbfounded. I would say fearful. When the boy sat up and talked, this hadn't happened since the days of Elijah and Elisha, 900 years earlier. And they were frightened. They're thinking, is this a prophet like Elijah or Elisha has come back? And Carol and I were talking about where they should have touched the casket, and it was an open kind of a bed that they carried him on. I don't think Scripture says they can't touch it and be defiled. But Jesus is saying, all your traditions are useless and worthless. You can't do this. You must do this. Oh, back and forth, back and forth. He said, get up, boy. And the boy got up.
That's awesome if he said it that way. That's great.
Well,
hey, boy, sure, get up.
I'm sure that the mother was faint. Jesus gave the boy to his mother, and everyone praised God, saying, a prophet has come to us. God has appeared to us. And of course, Jesus' popularity grew throughout Judea and the surrounding area. Every time there's an event like this, a big healing, somebody raised from the dead, demons cast out, a disease healed, leprosy cleansed, the crowds just grow and grow and grow and grow beyond imagination. And that's what happened. They thought he was a prophet because they remembered in scripture, which they knew from the Old Testament, that Elijah raised from the dead, raised someone from the dead, and Elisha also raised someone from the dead. They're trying to put 2 + 2 together.
Coming up with 6.
And they don't come up with 4. They don't come up with Messiah. They come up with prophet. Prophets were able to perform miracles also. Okay. So now
Are you going to go on from that one? Or are you going?
Well, it's open. Yes. Jump right in.
I was going to say, what I like about this particular story kind of reminds me of the story of Lazarus in the tomb. Mm-hmm. And what's not said here or there is this young man was dead. And he said he spoke to this young dead body, and something had to happen before that dead body could move.
Could hear.
Could do anything. So it was a simple get up. But before that happened, Jesus did something. He made him alive. He came into him and awoken him so that he could respond. And that example is the same example for salvation for us. We're dead, spiritually dead, until he comes in and awakens us from inside so that we can say yes to him. And that's just the analogy I like to remember, because it's a perfect analogy of how we are saved.
What's amazing is he's speaking directly to wherever dead souls reside. Definitely wasn't there.
Right.
That soul was in hell or wherever it was to be, and he's talking down into hell. Come up.
Oh, I never thought about that.
Come up, back to your body, you know. So he's not even talking to somebody that's on earth.
Yeah.
He's speaking directly into the spiritual realm.
But you're right, a dead man can't hear. Right. And if you're spiritually dead, you can't hear the word of the Lord. And that's what happens to all of these Pharisees and Jews. They can't hear, and that's why Jesus spoke in parables. They can't hear, they can't see, they can't understand. So they say, get out of here. Thank you, Randall. Mm-hmm. Now we're going to talk about John the Baptist. Some of John the Baptist's followers visited him in jail and told them what Jesus was doing. I read an article that said Antipas, who had imprisoned John, was very kind to him. He would let people come and go, and actually talked with John at length several times. John sent 2 of his disciples back to ask Jesus if he was indeed the Savior who would redeem his people, or if someone else would be coming later. When the followers found Jesus healing diseases and expelling evil spirits and restoring sight to the blind, they explained that John the Baptist had sent them to find out if he was the Savior, or should they expect someone else to follow. Okay? He said, go back and tell John what you're seeing and what you're hearing. The blind see and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are revived. Blessed is he who does not lose faith in me. I preached a sermon on that very verse. 15 years ago, maybe not that long ago. And so, Barry, if I ever have to get you because you've had a kidney stone and can't make it to church, I'm going to preach that sermon again. That's a powerful.
Yeah, that diet, Dr. Pepper or Dr. Pepper, that's going to get.
Nah, I'm not a kidney.
They cause kidney stones.
So, Richard, the question would be, why would John question Jesus if he should have known?
Yeah, I suppose they.
Well, the question is, was his faith failing him? I would say no. It was his patience was failing. He was waiting for Jesus to come forward as the Messiah that they were looking for. Scripture, what does Scripture tell us, the Old Testament? What is, if you were a Jew living then, in the year 30 A.D., and you knew the Old Testament, what does the Old Testament tell you about the Messiah? What does it say about the Messiah? There's a Messiah to come. What is this Messiah going to be like?
Doesn't say.
It does say some, but not what they were looking for.
To save their people.
They were looking for someone to throw off the regimes that were opposing them, that were had enslaved them at that time particularly.
They were looking for a physical king, someone to reign and take control.
I think John the Baptist had better information than that. I mean, just because of what we see and hear from him earlier in Jesus' ministry, I guess, when he announces Christ as the Lamb of God and Savior, all those kind of things. I think the primary reason that John's struggling right now is because of his circumstances, where he is.
He wanted Jesus to get him out of there?
The fact that he's in prison and about to be executed.
Yeah, his faith was faltering a little bit.
Yeah, well, not because of lack of believing, just because of the sheer pressure he was under. I try to put myself in these guys' sandals and think of how I might react if I was in their shoes. And I mean, I recognize how wimpy and pitiful I can get so quickly just because I'm in pain for some reason, an injury or something like that, or stupid cedar allergies or something irritating. Things can change my attitude towards life, all kinds of, so quickly, just because of what's honestly a minor irritation. And John was dealing with a whole lot more than a minor irritation. He was about to be executed.
There had been other imposters before.
Yes, many imposters claiming to be the Messiah. I would suggest to you, and I would challenge you to prove me otherwise, that the only thing that Scripture says about the Messiah to come is that he would have care and concern for the needy. Now, healing the blind, deaf, the sick, the lame, is certainly care and concern, but also beyond that is salvation, saving them from the fire, the fury, and the wrath of God. Nothing about him coming to throw off the regimes that they under which they were occupied. John was saying, maybe, Jesus, I'm about to get executed. I need you to take control. My time's running out.
And also, you got to remember specifically John the Baptist's ministry, and his message is repent or trouble. You're in trouble. Repent or wrath is coming. This guy who's coming after me is bringing pain.
Yes.
And then so for him to be the precursor to Jesus, and then with that message, and find himself in prison, I think the Bible is on repeat reminding us that even the greatest men of faith have doubts. The true test or true measure of a person's faith is not that they never struggle with doubt, but when they struggle, they go to Jesus with their doubt. You're sending people to Jesus, you're praying to Jesus, you're asking Jesus, and Jesus is patient with John the Baptist. He says to he quotes Scripture and says, "Blessed is any man who's not offended by me." I mean, it's very gentle. Jesus, when people come with doubt, Jesus never yells at them. Never. I can't think of one time.
Why do you think he said, If I was John the Baptist, I'd want to know. Jesus should have said, well, don't lose faith in me, but you're going to die soon.
Well, and that's true. That is true. What he's saying is true. There are people today who lose faith. This is the one who does not lose his faith in me, because God doesn't respond to them and save them or heal them or whatever it is the way they expect it to happen. I mean, a mother loses a child, and she prays for God to save the child, and the child dies. And what happens to the mother? Yeah, I can't worship a God like this. And so he's saying, John, you hang in there. You may die, but just hang in there.
Yeah,
know that is me.
John, hang in there no matter what I require of you.
Yes.
No matter what I require, don't lose faith.
I recognize that whenever Jesus quotes scripture to John the Baptist, I think this is interesting. Like in what's he? Remember to put these old man glasses on.
I wish I was 41.
He quotes the Old Testament, where it's Isaiah
8:14.
Isaiah 8, yeah. And if you look at it, Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. That's a messianic prophecy. But if you go back there, you'll find that it also says, and he frees the captives and opens the prisons. But Jesus leaves.
Whoa, where's the rest of that verse?
Jesus leaves that part out.
Yeah, I'm a captain.
Jesus leaves that part out.
Yeah.
I don't know if John knew scripture well enough to know that, to know what that meant. I am the Messiah, and you're not ever getting out of here. But I think it's interesting.
I would bet he did. He was a priest's son, so I bet he did.
Yeah.
And I'll bet that when the message went back, Jesus said, just look around at what I'm doing. This fulfills the scriptures. And blessed are you, John, if you don't lose faith, even though I'm calling on you to give your life.
And Jesus doesn't say, come on, John, just believe. He quotes scripture, points him to something. He puts something up under his faith, but he doesn't say, and don't worry, everything's going to be easy. Right?
No, he doesn't say, you'll be out in 2 days.
That's right.
I like what you pointed out, Barry, about where John sent word to ask Jesus. He was in doubt.
Right.
He was in doubt, but he still, are you the Messiah? I mean,
right.
He didn't go somewhere else.
I think that
he asked who he should have asked.
Right. I think that people that are truly don't have faith are people that have doubts, and then they say, okay, well, Jesus, if you're not going to work for me, then I'm going to turn to this.
Where is the real Messiah?
Right. I'm going to find something else to satisfy me, because you're not doing what I thought you would do. That's not faith.
It's not faith.
But to have doubts from time to time.
Yeah, it's human.
That was good though, because these it says they were John's followers. So now they've seen, oh wait a minute, I'm not following John the Baptist. I'm going to follow that guy because he's.
That's great. So John the Baptist at the same time is ministering to his own disciples and saying, that's where you
follow.
Exactly.
What's going on with him?
Man, I'm going to have to write that down.
All right, moving along.
You just do that.
When they...
I'm going to put your initials next to it. If I ever preach it, though, I'm going to take credit.
You did it.
Just patent on it, so need a copyright.
All right. When they left, when these disciples left, Jesus said, why did you go out to the wilderness? He's talking to the crowd. Why did you all go out to the wilderness where John was? What did you expect to find? A wildfire being blown by the wind? You know, John was unmoved by the world. A nobleman dressed in silk. He didn't have any physical comforts. He wore camel skins. And those who lived delicately and wear gorgeous clothes belong in castles. He was out in the wilderness.
He was eating bugs.
Eating bugs and honey.
Chocolate covered grasshoppers.
So, were you looking for a prophet? The one to whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way. John the Baptist is as important as anyone who has ever been born on earth. Yet, the most insignificant human in heaven is greater than John. And that's an interesting...
comparison.
One commentary said that he's greater than John because John, these guys are already in heaven and John was not there yet. And so the least person who's in heaven, it's greater what he has than what John has yet. I can't explain that. I can't explain that completely to you, and I don't think we need to get that much into it.
That first part, where he says he's the greatest as any on earth, I mean, that means to me that there's God plays no favorites. Everyone's the same.
So John was a great guy. He was very great. But who were you looking for? Somebody that's all dressed up nicely. So this guy didn't, he put his foot down. This is what I'm teaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Since John arrived until now, the kingdom has been in turmoil and under attack. John and Jesus were both oppressed, and that's what he's talking about. Since John arrived until now, this whole kingdom has been in turmoil and under attack. Pay attention. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to him. If you can handle this, then he is Elijah who was to return. He came in the spirit of Elijah. That was told to Zechariah, who was John's dad. And it was also told to Malachi 3:1 that Elijah, he came in the spirit of Elijah. And that's what John the Baptist came. See, if you can handle this is what we're talking about. Elijah is not going to return physically, even though we know what the transfiguration, that's kind of happened. John's followers felt reassured. Now, this is John's followers, felt reassured. But many Pharisees and priests rejected his counsel and refused to acknowledge John's baptism. Jews are never to be baptized. You may be baptized if you're a Gentile and you want to join Judaism, then you are baptized and it is symbolic of a new birth. You are no longer this old heathen way, you're now a Jew. You now are under the rules and laws of Judaism. Jesus thought aloud, to whom can I compare these religious leaders? They're like children, they'll park, whining because they don't dance when they sing. Or cry when they pouted. You know, children, they want their own way, no matter what others do. If I want to dance, you want to dance with me. If I want to cry, you need to cry with me. It says, John came eating no bread and drinking no wine. And yet you say something is wrong with him. He's crazy because he didn't eat bread or drink wine. But I eat bread and I drink wine. And you say, what a glutton Jesus is. He drinks and is outcast. His friends are outcast and sinners. And then Jesus says, the path of wisdom is always eventually proved by its results. Meaning that my teaching, what I'm teaching here, is validated by people who receive my word. And there were many who received his word. John fasted, the Jews rejected him. Jesus didn't fast, the Jews rejected him. So no matter what they did, they were rejected as being from God, whether it was prophets or the Messiah or whomever it might have been. They were at fault no matter what they did. No matter what Jesus did, he was at fault. No matter what John did, They opposed him.
And so John the Baptist comes preaching a message of repentance and warning them, and they say that's too hard. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus comes and he eats with tax collectors and hangs out with sinners and offers grace, and they say that's too easy. I mean, that's basically what's mm-hmm. happening. John the Baptist comes and says, none are good enough. Everybody needs to repent and come by grace. and that's too hard. And then Jesus says, none are too bad that they can't come. If you come by grace, and that's offensive and too easy, and I hate that.
They were hard-hearted. Hearts of stone. Then Jesus looked up, and he said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for concealing these great truths from those who think they are wise, and for revealing it to little children. If I ask the question, why do you think Jews, schooled in the Old Testament, rejected Jesus? What would you say? I mean, they're rejecting him. The Pharisees, by heaven, these people were trained. They knew, they probably memorized from, you know, certainly all the Torah. Why, if they were trained up, did they reject Jesus? What do you think?
You want man's? I mean, they didn't. They rejected Jesus because God determined that they were going to reject Jesus, and that's the only reason. I mean, that's why. I mean, it doesn't matter why they rejected. They would never, ever going to accept him no matter what. God hardened their hearts. It was part of the plan that they rejected them.
But the same thing's true today, I think. I mean, people reject Jesus today because he's not the kind of Jesus they want.
They're not all chosen.
The time. They have their, so it's pride, right? It's pride because he comes to, the Jews are, the Jews read grace in the law and it's not there. So, I mean, there's nowhere in the law where it says, and if you mess up sometimes, that's okay. But that's how they read it. So a Messiah that comes that they need grace to be saved by, they don't have a place for that. And I think, so pridefully, they're looking for somebody that's going to come and make them powerful. Make them a powerful nation on earth and put them way up high where they think they belong. And Jesus comes with the message of making yourself the least and dying.
I think the nation was blind. It was disobedient. It wasn't even worshiping God.
And it's a complete, and it's confusion about the difference between Jesus' first and second coming. Right? I mean, the first time he's coming with a message of grace and he's coming to die. And the next time he comes, he's coming to redeem all things back to himself and end it all. And
they were looking for an earthly kingdom too.
Yes,
that's right.
Yes, yeah. And Jesus did not fit that mold. I would say, a wimpy looking person. There was nothing about him that would draw your attention to him. Mm-hmm. Just a very typical, ordinary Jew, and he says, "I am the Messiah." They say, "Ha ha! So am I." That's the way they looked at him. They were looking for a king.
But I think it's common to the way people are today, too, when you hear people talking about my God being a God of love, and they totally reject his wrath and his justice and all those kind of things. I think the Pharisees were doing the same thing. No, my God's going to be a warrior king, mm-hmm. and he's going to lead us to rule the world. And that was their idea of what the Messiah was supposed to be. And he didn't fit that mold, so you can't be it. Yeah.
So, returning his attention to those he spoke to the Father, and I said, thank you that you blinded some of these because they rejected me. Returning his attention to those with him, he continued, my Father has entrusted me with everything. Only he, the Father, knows the Son, and only the Son knows him, the Father, besides those that I introduced to him. In other words, I've brought some into the kingdom. Come to me if you are under a heavy yoke. A submission to the law, whatever it is that you're oppressed by, but I will give you rest. Wear my yoke and let me teach you and learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble, and you will find my yoke is easy. True rest will be found.
So do you think he's speaking to everyone with that message?
Yes.
Everyone.
General revelation and direct revelation.
So. Yeah,
those around him. Yes, he's teaching. He's teaching again. You are encumbered by this law, and you're under submission to the Romans. And we may be under the yoke of a family, or financial, or marital, or whatever other issues there are, problems in our lives. And he's saying, you're okay with me.
I think it's deeper than that. Huh? I mean, he says, besides those I introduced him, the only one that comes to God is the ones that God changes. He says, come, you know, under my yoke. He's given the, come everybody, come to me. But that what's messed up about that is not everyone can come to him unless it changes their hearts. So he's telling them, general revelation, you all come to me. Special revelation is, the only ones that are coming to me are the ones that I change their hearts. So all, you know, there's two of them, direct and general revelation.
And of course, that's supported by the scripture where it says, where Jesus says himself, and the one who the Father gives me.
No one comes to the Father except in me.
Yeah.
And he say also, if you reject me, you're rejecting my Father.
Do y'all know what word is used there in Jesus' prayer when he says, thank you, Father? Is he using Abba? Or do you know what? Either one of y'all know what word to use?
I don't know. Do you know?
I don't.
Oh. I thought maybe you were going to tell us.
What's he speaking there?
Well,
where is it at?
Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew.
Aramaic. So we don't know. I mean, the common.
Any one of the three.
Yeah, the common language.
Likely Greek, because he was speaking to the common folk.
Yes.
You don't have a.
Didn't Jesus speak primarily Aramaic? That's right.
The
primary
language. No, I don't have
it. That was the language of the commoners.
The common language, yeah. But I was just thinking, I mean, if he's saying, thank you, Daddy, that was another slap in the face of the Pharisees.
Now, I was about to say something that I don't know for sure is right, so I'm not going to say anything. That's a good question.
We're going to move along.
I'm so measured, man.
We still have control.
See that spiritual discipline, everybody?
How do you do that?
You're trying to convince yourself, brother. How do you do that?
Without robbing.
I'm not going to take credit. God gets the credit.
Okay. A Pharisee.
Humble, too. Man.
They're not humble.
Thank you. Wow.
A Pharisee. Somebody recognize the humility, please.
A Pharisee whose name was Simon.
You're going to have to edit
Simon. Proposed that they continue the discussion over dinner. And it was very unusual for a Pharisee to invite somebody like him to dinner. So Jesus agreed to go with him. A woman, we don't know her name, with a bad reputation, slipped in with an alabaster vial filled with expensive ointment. She approached Jesus and began washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. Then she kissed his feet and applied the ointment to them. The host thought that if this man were a prophet, he would avoid the woman and not let her touch him. And it's interesting that they jump on Jesus, not the woman. They don't say, get out of here. You don't belong here. They say, Jesus, shame on you to pretending to be a prophet. You would have known that this woman doesn't need to be here. But here was a woman who had a wicked life. Her hair was unbound, and that implied a bad person. We don't know who she was. Some suggest Mary Magdalene, because she had been filled with demons. But she was burdened by her sinful past, and she came to Jesus, recognizing, I think, who he was, and broke into tears, knowing what he offered. Jesus asked,
I'm sorry, Richard, does your translation say a woman of the city or just a woman? Because I did check into that.
In the city.
Yeah.
Who was the city?
It's actually a woman of the city.
A woman what?
It's trying to tell us that she's a prostitute.
Yes. Yeah. I just said it with a bad reputation.
You're so nice.
I'm being gentle and what was these other words of Jesus?
Meek.
You're being meek.
Yes, you are. Good.
Well, Jesus asked Simon the Pharisee a question. He said, a man loaned money to two people, 5,000 to one and 500 to another. Neither could repay him, so he forgave them both, letting them keep the money. Which man do you think loved him the most after that? That was the question. And the Pharisee, of course, said, well, the one who owed him the most. And that's a very logical reasonable, intelligent answer. And Jesus said, you're correct. Then he looked at the woman and said, Simon, when I came to your house, you're the Pharisee's house, you offered nothing for me to clean my feet. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but since I got here, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman used her expensive ointment to anoint my feet. She shows much love, knowing that much has been forgiven. Those who are forgiven little show little love, Simon. Boy, I thought that was, you talk about a touche.
That's kind of an important distinction on the offering to wash my feet, because that was, in their culture, was disrespectful to invite a guest and not offer to wash their feet.
Their feet were washed at the door because they were walking around with sandals or no shoes.
Wasn't that given to the lowest slave, though?
I think so. I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals.
Jesus is...
That's happened more than once.
I think it shows the motive of the Pharisee. I mean, he wasn't inviting Jesus over for to enjoy a meal together. He was inviting him over to
trap him.
Exactly. Try to get something against him.
But one of the things that I've noticed, I guess this is the first time I've noticed this, is that Jesus is saying to Simon that because of who he is worthy of Simon, the Pharisee, wiping his feet. Isn't that what he's saying?
Well, it was custom, I think, that when people traveled and went to their house, they cleaned their feet. They washed.
Right, but if you're a Pharisee, you didn't wash anybody's feet.
But that was a custom.
Right, but Simon had slaves.
But you didn't even arrange for my feet to be cleaned.
You think that's what he's saying?
Possible. Mm-hmm.
But that is a pretty big slap in the face. Like, you didn't clean the feet. It's basically saying, you need to clean my feet. To a Pharisee, that's wild. Right. I didn't think about that.
Jesus told
the
woman.
Like
I never recognized that he's saying that to Simon. He's saying,
you can read it that way.
He's not saying no one.
You.
You did.
Yeah. That's a major insult to him. Not to give me, it is, but it isn't, you know. It isn't because he truly is the Son of God. But to that Pharisee, man, that's a big time insult.
Yeah. He didn't even greet him with a kiss.
Now, I mean, if you're Simon the Pharisee, you're thinking, what? I don't kiss you.
This guy just insulted me at my own home.
Jesus told the woman her sins were forgiven. Those at the dinner table perked up and thought, who does he think he is excusing people of their sins? He told the woman to go in peace because her faith had saved her.
And
she believed in the good tidings of peace that he brought to the needy. She was now in the kingdom. She was now in the kingdom. Okay.
It's pretty hard to give Jesus a humble label and then Jesus say to somebody, I'm worthy of you wiping my feet. It's still true, but just that.
He is humble from where he was, big time. Right.
I know, that's amazing.
He was in heaven and came down and condescended Jesus to be a man.
All right, guys, we're running out of time very quickly here.
That is somebody's fault.
Yeah. My class was hijacked, Carol.
Same person.
It was hijacked.
Okay, I'll be quiet. I promise. No more.
All right. The crowds were so
such a good teacher, man.
The crowds grew so large that they didn't even have time to eat. A blind and a dumb man was brought for healing, and Jesus healed him. Maybe this is the Messiah, the crowds exclaimed. No way, the Pharisees rejected him, is what they're saying in their own mind. Jesus' friends and family were trying to warn him that the priests were claiming he was out of his mind, telling people he was casting out evil with satanic spells under the influence of the devil himself. Others wanted proof from heaven. You know, they believed in miracles, but they didn't believe in him. In other words, apparently the Pharisees, there were the Pharisees were able, some of the leaders were able to cast out demons. They had that ability. And so they wonder about what, you know, by what authority, by what power are you casting out demons? Well, his mother and brothers arrived, but they couldn't get through the crowds to him. They asked some to get the word to him. They needed to talk to him. And he said, this is this mild and gentle, have you met my family? Those who hear and obey my Father's will are my closest kin. Spiritual response versus a physical. Your parents are here, your brothers are here, they want to talk to you, Jesus. And he's saying in a spiritual, you know, my spiritual family are those who believe in me and obey me.
This is kind of a bizarre aside, I guess, but I've heard that verse preached on before. And I don't know how you get here, but the pastor was alluding to the fact that Jesus' family was coming to see him to, quote, stop him from acting like a crazy person and bringing rebuke upon the family, I guess, whatever.
Oh.
On the family name kind of thing. I mean, that's definitely an assumption when I'm told that.
But no. We don't know what they came to talk to him about.
Yeah.
But they needed to talk to him, and maybe it was to warn them, hey, they're trying to kill you. You need to get out of here. And he said, blessed is the woman who gave birth to such a man. They said that. The elder woman in the crowd, see, that woman is blessed, whoever gave birth and raised him. Even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus responded. I mean, he's involved in this back and forth conversation. Any kingdom at odds with itself will destroy itself. Opposing forces fall. If Satan cast out satanic forces, how can his kingdom survive? How can he's killing himself, how can he survive? If I cast out evil by satanic power, then by what power do you religious leaders contend with evil? What's your standard? By what power do you cast out demons? But if I cast out evil by the hand of God, then surely the kingdom of God is here. Division leads to destruction, so I can't be destroying myself. Then he said, when a strong man guards his house, his property is secure. No one can enter and take his possessions unless he first overtakes him and binds him. If you don't join me, you get in my way. You're hampering my cause.
That's a threat to the Pharisees right there, I hear.
Yeah. You know, I've always heard this thing, you know, lead, follow, or get out of the way. And he's not saying lead, he said either follow me or get out of the way, because I have a ministry. Even blasphemy against me or any other sin can be forgiven, all except one, speaking against the Holy Spirit, shall never be forgiven, either in this world or the world to come.
And that's what they were saying. They were saying the spirit within Christ was evil.
Yeah. What I have, some people say rejecting Christ forever is the unforgivable sin. But how about rejecting him once or twice or three times or four times or 10 times? You know, they rejected the word of God. They rejected, the word of the Father. They rejected the word of the Son. The only one left is the Spirit, and if they reject the word of the Spirit, there is nothing left. Then it's over with.
I find it interesting the commonality from the Pharisees and our politicians today. But their argument was completely illogical. It didn't make any sense at all. But it doesn't matter. They're going to argue it anyway.
if you are really good, you'll do what's right. If you're bad, you're going to do what's bad. Its fruit can identify a tree. It can identify the nature of the tree. We know that. Here's this gentle, you brood of snakes. How could evil men like you, he's saying you're evil, speak what is good and right? A man's heart determines his speech. A good man's speech reveals rich treasures. An evil-hearted man is filled with venom, and his speech reveals it. On Judgment Day, every man will give an account of every idle word he ever spoke. Every idle word. And that's a warning to us. You will either be condemned or justified by your very words.
Well, not Christian. Not Christian term. Christians aren't condemned.
Jill, I'm scared.
I agree.
We won't be condemned, but we'll give an account.
The only account we're going to have to give is what we did for the kingdom of Christ while we were on earth and what we didn't do. Other than that, we're not going to give an account on anything.
Yeah, well.
So am I excused for what I'm saying to insurance companies? Is that, that's my main thing. Am I covered? I'm fighting for my patients.
Right now, we're not quite sure.
No, we're sure.
It's 50-50.
Some of the religious, you know what, this, we could take any one of these paragraphs and spend the hour doing it. But we're on a timeline that we have to get through this by this year. Some of the religious leaders still taunted him, insisting on proof of his divine authority. Jesus told them the only sign he would give them was what happened to Jonah the prophet, 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. But that was not that it doesn't, he would spend 3 days in the grave, but that he would get up and preach. Because Jonah, after 3 days in the belly of the great fish, got up and preached to Nineveh. The Ninevites will be held up to condemn this generation because they repented when Jonah preached. But a greater authority is here with you. The Queen of Sheba will also condemn this generation because she traveled a long way to hear Solomon's wisdom. Yet someone wiser than Solomon is here with you. This evil nation is like a man possessed by a demon. When the demon leaves, it goes to the desert for a while, still no seeking rest but finding none. Then it decides to return to the man it came from because the man's heart is clean but empty. Then it invites seven more spirits, more evil, and all of them enter the man and live in him. He ends up worse off than before. You see, John found Israel with evil spirits, unrighteous and filled with sin. And his preaching, in a sense, purged them of the evil they repented. But then they turn around and reject the truth, and it turns into unbelief. And so the nation of Israel is empty, and Satan comes back in and refills the nation with evil. They rejected him, he rejects them. This is powerful stuff. We're studying this on Friday mornings, and we've been going on almost a year. We're at chapter 17 now.
We literally spend the entire hour on one verse. Randy, and we'll argue that one verse to death, like we're beating a dead horse. Bam, bam.
What about the idle word? What do you think of it? Good, good.
What are you talking about the idle word?
Our time is up for tonight. I always hate the squelch conversation, but there's just so much here that we're covering in these few chapters. We're getting the understanding of what Jesus is about, why he came, what he's doing, and how he's going about doing it. How he's identifying the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he's talking to us. So that's yes.
We need some help.
Yeah. This Friday, two nights from tonight, we're going to have a Valentine dinner in this room, and so we need some help before we leave, shifting some tables around and some chairs to kind of get it set up, because Denise and some others are going to be decorating the tables and getting ready. So let's pray. Father, your word is just packed with lessons for us, with wisdom that we think we have, but then every time we look at it, we don't realize how silly and foolish that we really are. Thank you that you continually fill us and feed us and send out your grace toward us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.